The message this morning is Watch What You Say. And that title is not original with me, and it is somewhat of a paradox, because you can't really watch what you say. In the literal sense, watching. You can watch your hands move, you can watch your feet running for a little bit, you can watch what other people do, but what you say, there's nothing to be seen but what you say. The tongue is a little member, but what we say actually comes from what we hear, what we see, or what we smell, or what we touch. I was pulling weeds just the other day, and I grabbed a hold of a rose bush, among others. And immediately I said, ouch. You see, I couldn't watch my word. I felt it, and I said it. That's how easily we talk. Our ears. We can say things that we hear. We can tell somebody else something that we heard. We tell people about what we've seen. I just told you about the little birds that we've seen. I could not watch my words when I told you that because they came into my ears, the end of my mind. And in Matthew, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and they were critical of him. In Matthew 12, it says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sins shall be, of blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoso speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know that? If we're going to watch what we say, we're going to have to watch what we put in here. We're going to have to watch what we hear, watch what we see, and watch what we feel or smell. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now there's a lot of emphasis put on that verse about giving account of idle words, and I suppose that if you have idle words, they should be taken care of now. If this message speaks to your heart, and this message, I've been brewing in this for a number of weeks because it spoke to my heart first, and the Lord spoke to me about it, and about my speech, and what I say, and what I tell other people, and it's so easy for us to say things or exaggerate things even in a light moment. Yesterday, my wife was doing something in the kitchen there, and I was in it around about supper time, I think it was. But she had a little fork about that long and about, it had pretty sharp tongs on it, three prongs. And I went to kiss her, and when I did, this fork came against my chest, and she, ooh, she said. I said, well, it went to my backbone. And you know, it smote me immediately like that. You know, it didn't. It didn't go to my backbone. It didn't even poke through my shirt. It's so easy for us to do those things. They're out of words. The next verse, it says, by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now, if we're justified by our words, and what we say, we will never need to face the judgment without a words. You see, some men's sins go beforehand to judgment, and others they follow after. We are justified by what we say, or else we're condemned by what we say. You can turn with me to James. I want to read this passage. There's a number of verses that we would like to look at. There is a number of Proverbs, James 3 is where we want to go to, is where he talks about the tongue. And I just want to read this, and then I would like to go to the book of Proverbs, that book that has little witty sayings, as Neil called them. And they're actually not necessary witty sayings, it's poetry. But it's not poetry as we know it. When we think of poetry, we think of rhyming. Jack and Jill went up the hill. That's what comes to us when we think of poetry. But poetry in Proverbs is what they call parallelism. And there are synonymous parallelisms, and there are antithetical parallelisms in the book of Proverbs. Now, I'll tell you what that means if you don't know what synonymous means. In other words, the first line and the second line is the same, basically the same thing. The first line says one thing and the second line re-emphasizes. That is synonymous parallelism. The antithetical parallelism is when one part of the first part is the one thing and the other says exactly the opposite of that. And you'll find that through all the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13:3, I wasn't planning to turn to that, but he that keepeth his mouth. And 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Psalms 34:13 says, keep thy tongue from evil. I like to go and read James chapter 3, verse 1 to, I think maybe we'll read 18 because that is the whole chapter, but there are some things in the latter part, verses that should be brought out. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we, and James includes himself into that, we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and also able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, birds, and serpents of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. Just like to stop there, you know, we marvel today at how people train creatures to do things. If you've ever been to the little miniature horse farm in Gettysburg, you see those animals doing those things that they've been trained to do, and we think that's really neat. But James says that's already been in his time. They must have trained dolphins to do things, because he says every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and things in sea is tamed and hath been tamed to mankind. They've tamed them down and probably did tricks. I don't know. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith blessed be God, even the Father, and therewith cursed we men, which have made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedings blessings, or rather than these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh water. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, those seven things that are in verse 17, I believe, are the result of a heart that is filled with the Spirit of God and is regulated by the Word and by God's direction. Conversation in verse 13 probably speaks of a manner of life or the way we live. But I think also it can be a conversation, the conversations that we have, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Now you can turn with me to Proverbs. I just want to go through Proverbs and pick out a few verses and expound on them. And Proverbs is actually broken up in three parts. And the first part from chapter 1 to 9, I think it is Proverbs of Solomon, David's son. But it has to do a lot about with wisdom and things of that nature, even though there are some in there with about tongues. But chapter 14 says again, now these are the Proverbs of Solomon. And or 13. No, it's not that. Maybe it's 10. It's one of those chapters reading along. Yeah, the 10 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son, makes a glad father. And then at 24, it says, these are the Proverbs that Hezekiah had his men write out. So Solomon didn't write all of them, but he spake all of them. Other scripture says that he had made 3,000 proverbs. We don't have near that many in the scripture. And he had 1,005 songs. And I think you can find that in Kings. Just turning to 5, we're going to spend more time in the second book of Proverbs than in this book. 5, thou, 2, verse 2, chapter 5. That thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips keep knowledge. I turn over to chapter 10. This is where more of the verses about the tongue. The mouth, verse 11. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The mouth of the righteous man is a well of life. When we think of a well of life, We think of the living waters. The water that Jesus said, told the woman at the well, that if you have this water that I give you, shall be in you a well of living water. And that's the way the mouth of a righteous man to be. In other words, it speaks for things that are upbuilding and beneficial. And not like the wicked. Verse 19 of the same chapter. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Now those are two different parallelisms. Verse 11 was a contrast. Verse 19 is a similar thing. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that is wise refraineth sin. Lips is wise. Speaking to us, James says that a man should be slow to speak and swift to hear and slow to wrath. You ever see a man who was slow to speak? I think they're few and far between. But I can tell you one man is your age. That is a man that is slow to speak. And that's Brother Vernon Shank. I marvel at him. We can sit in a ministers' meeting and he will say nothing. He listens. And finally, one of the bishops say, "Well, Vernon, what do you think?" You know. They have to pry it out of him. It's a tremendous blessing. And we can learn so much by listening. And that's often what he says when he is asked to speak. "Well, I'm just listening." You know, he's gathering in knowledge and he's gathering in things. He's hearing what other people have to say. Maybe he feels like what he has isn't that important, but it is important. But so many of us are quick to snap up and say something. We're quick to respond to other people. So much so that sometimes when you get about a half a dozen, eight people, men together, you can almost get to confusion where everybody's trying to talk. Even in meetings. We might have more to say about that later on. Over in verse 13 of chapter 11, it talks about a talebearer that revealeth secrets. But he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. I should say that the last point, that this is one of the things that spoke to my heart about refraining my lips. Our Sunday school discussion is wonderful in the adult class. Everybody seems to be eager to talk. And I think the discussion is good. But my wife told me one time, and she's a good critic, that "I think you're a little argumentative." I said, "Nah, it's just good discussion." A few weeks ago, I was resting in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon, and it just, the Spirit spoke to my heart through a little vision. I had a picture of this congregation, and the Lord said, "Marta, you need to be more quiet. Be careful what you say." And that picture is, I plumb forgot about what I'd seen. It's like it was a vision. It was a picture that I'd seen. I can see it perfectly. I can see it perfectly now. It almost looked like a hurt look. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And I've endeavored to try and correct that. I did talk a fair amount this morning, but sometimes we do need to. Discussion is good in the Sunday school class. But we need to be careful when we speak and how we speak. And 13 says a talebearer revealeth secrets. but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. How many of us have heard tales from talebearers? That sin was condemned in the Old Testament. There was not supposed to be a talebearer going up and down among the people. And a talebearer is one that is going to go and tell a story that somebody else told him, that somebody else told them, and somebody else told them. It's a tale, and we're not to be that. They're little juicy morsels, and it just seems like people want to pass them on. It says, but a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. In other words, when you hear those things that you just wonder if it's really true or it sounds really interesting, something nice to pass on, just seal your lips and let it go. We would be blessed by that tremendously. Verse 4 of 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And I was reading an article on James, and he referred to this verse. This is not the one. Number 4 is the one, but I read number 3. And he said it like this, that the Lord can see a black bug on a black rock, on a black night. Now, when you do things, remember that the Lord sees. There's nothing that he don't see. There's nothing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding you. Good brothers and sisters, he's in the world. His eyes are in the world this morning. He's seeing everybody that's meet. He's in the assembly, or at least he's watching the atheists as they worship this morning, whoever else they may be worshiping. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. A wholesome tongue. A tongue that speaks beneficial things, encouragement, praise to other people, and praise to God. Encouragement to somebody who needs help, or down and out. We don't know who it may be. Along the way of life that we can encourage people. But a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, bearing fruit. But perverseness therein is a breach of the spirit. Now, we perverse in our tongue, it is a breach against the Spirit of God, I believe. It grieves God. 15:18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. You know, there are accounts in the scriptures of people that probably have filled all these little verses. I'll give you two that relate to this verse. When Gideon was called to go out and fight, and he trimmed his troops down to 300 men and then went against the Midianites. And Ephraim, who always seemed to be a strife maker, come down to Gideon and said, "Gideon, why don't you call us to battle?" And Gideon said, "Well, what have I done to what you have done?" He just says, "You have been better at it than I have." And they had killed Zeb and somebody else, two other kings. And you know, it just melted Ephraim, and they forgot about it. You know, they were happy. Gideon appeased their wrath with some nice words of encouragement to them. But later on in the life of Jephthah, Ephraim again, after Jephthah had went to battle and come back, They come down to him and they ask him, why didn't you call us to battle? And Jephthah said, I did. And you didn't respond. So I took my life in my own hands and went. But that whole process, Jephthah went against the Ephraimites and slew 42,000 Ephraimites. Soft anger turneth away wrath. Chapter 16, verse 1. The preparations of a man, of the heart of a man, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Psalm 19:14 is that familiar verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The preparations of the heart. I really think there's something that goes into us controlling our tongue. It is a preparation of the heart. It is thinking about what God wants me to do and what I should be doing. The preparations of the heart. They are kind, back to James again, they are kind words. We speak gentle words, courteous, please, and thank you. You know, that takes preparation, and that takes planning, and that takes teaching for us to be that way. And we need to teach our children that, so that those things become responsive and natural to them to speak kind words, and need to make preparations for that. Verse 30 of chapter 18, it says, he that shutteth his eyes to devise forward things, moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. You know, Solomon talks about that elsewhere too, I think, where people devise evil in the night and then they go forth, or during the day and then at night they go forth to the destructive works. He that shut his eyes to devise forward things, then he'll bring it to pass. Verse 7 of chapter 17. Excellent speech becometh not a fool. In other words, you don't expect a fool to say anything that's worthwhile. In fact, you don't need to argue with a fool. He will prove himself a fool. Much less lying lips, a prince. You know, you don't expect a good man to be a liar. You know, in a Christian speech, there needs to be a dignity about us, the way we talk. We are children of a king. And there are ways for a prince to talk that other people may not talk. Their language comes across on a higher level. The slang that the world uses, it shouldn't be a part of us. The word cool is a slang word that the world uses. groovy. There's probably a whole lot more of them. But I believe as children of God, our language should raise above the language of common, ordinary, worldly people talking. It is said of a man that cusses and swears. It's a man that is weak, but trying to express himself forcefully. He's a man that doesn't have knowledge, but he wants to show power. So he uses all kinds of foul language and all kinds of stuff to make an issue of something, when you know that he doesn't have a vocabulary to even tell you how it is. The power of good words. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. That's the Spirit. I believe the Spirit within us, God's Spirit within us, will move us to speak in a right kind of way. In other words, the words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Verse 8 of the same chapter 18, the words of a talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I wrote gossip down for this, and it's talebearing again. I heard some gossip or talebearing this past week, and it grieves my heart to hear people that make supposition or supposing remarks about people that they think did something or have done something or are doing something when there's no facts. What value is to talk about somebody, a sister in the church or a brother in the church, and just say things that could be possible, but you don't know if it is? I think there was a lot of talebearing went around with Sister Laura. You know, that's not... If a person even hears something about that, what does it do to them? Does it build them up or does it tear them down? Be careful of the words you say. You know, that kind of thing, if we're speaking in a way when somebody does wrong, somebody fails, and it becomes idle gossip to us, that will need to be repented of. It will need to be repented of. Because it does more damage. And I don't believe God likes that. God hates it. Verse 13 says, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it's foolish and it's shame unto him. In other words, if you don't know something, you just tell somebody else because you heard it. You're answering a matter before you even know anything about it. God doesn't like it. Verse 21 in the same chapter. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. It's just saying that if you use your tongue to promote life, you eat the fruit of that. But if you use your tongue to cause death, or somebody else to stumble, or somebody else to give up in the faith, somebody else to fall away, then you'll eat the fruit of that. Ephesians 5, Paul picks up a word that we often do, and I know that in the past, in my younger years, I was guilty of this. Ephesians 5, 4, it says about talking. Talks with other sins, but fornication, all uncleanness, and covet, verse 3. Let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, rather giving you thanks. Foolish talking is just idle talk, talk that doesn't do anything for anybody. It's just a matter of blowing hot air around. But jesting is saying things, in other words, it's a comedian. It's a clown. Somebody that says things to make people laugh. That's what jesting is. That's what a clown does when he acts up and does funny things and says stupid stuff to make people laugh. I know all about that. I've done it in the past. Words are a necessity that we communicate. But how do we communicate? You know, we can communicate with body language that we just don't care, by the moving of the shoulders, what's it to me? Proverbs talks about the winking of the eye. Oh. It even talks about people talking with their hands. Preachers do that all the time. I don't know how you preach without moving your hands. I guess I believe Dwayne Whitmer could be preached with his hands in his pockets. But not many men can. I think as a people, as we think of the use of the tongue and how the tongue affects other people, that we ought to, Psalm 41 verse 3, the psalmist says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. Now that's just, Lord, you set a watch over my mouth. And you guard the door of my lips. It's saying, Lord, watch me. And in order to do that, we have to allow the Spirit of God to move in our hearts before we start to talk. Sometimes we put our tongue in gear before we even start to think about it. But we need to think about what we're saying. Think about what we're doing. There are oodles of scriptures in the Bible and references to people. Ahab spoke his own death sentence. And he was a fool. For 3 years, he was without war against Syria. And he was meditating one day, and he was thinking about Ramoth Gilead, you know, he said, and Jehoshaphat went down to visit him. You know, Ramoth Gilead is ours, and we sit here silently. And Jehoshaphat said, well, I'm as you are, my people is your people. And then he asked his false prophets to prophesy whether he should go up, and they said he should. And he finally did. But God had decreed that in that battle, Ahab would die, and he did. Now, if he had been thinking about other things other than Ramoth Gilead, he might not have ended up that way. But then that was Ahab. Ahab was a wicked man. He was a wicked king. And but Micaiah told him even before he went up. He said, I seen all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep without a shepherd. Indicating that Ahab wasn't going to come back. And he didn't. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, Lord, in thy sight. Let us pray.